would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? It's good to see your faces. If you're joining us online, we're so excited to have you guys. My name is Weston Dearman. I'm the middle school pastor here at Fellowship. And if you don't know, I'm going to share just a little bit about me. My beautiful wife was playing keys this morning. Lauren, we've been married going on 10 years this November. I have two beautiful little girls, Cadence, who's 4, and Rowan, who's going to be 3 in a few weeks. And last but not least, I love naps. Those of you who have small children, you know what I'm saying. Naps keep us going. If you don't have small children yet or you haven't yet, it's coming. Okay, so those of us who do, just kind of sit back and smile. We're like, yeah, it's coming. It's coming. And I'm not talking about the type of naps that like 15, 20-minute naps. I'm talking about the type of nap that you wake up and you don't know where you are. You don't know what year it is. It takes you like 5 minutes to kind of gain your bearings. You're like, what? Like, that's my kind of nap. You know, having two small kids, chasing them all the time, I wouldn't change it for the world, though. It is so much fun being a tired parent. So great. This morning, we're in the series Searchlight, and I have the pleasure of getting to preach the last 5 verses in Psalm 139. So before we look at that, I want to invite us all to pray and just invite God to move in our lives as we open his word. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together, Lord God, and meet online and just come together as a family, God. Lord, I pray as we open your word, God, that you just convict us, Lord, that you teach us, and that you show us, Father, that we can leave here being more like you, God. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's see if this bad boy works. All right. Here's some background information about these 5 verses before we jump into them. These are what we call imprecatory psalms. Everyone say it with me. Imprecatory. Yeah, it took me a while to get it. I was like, imprecatory psalms. If you didn't get it, that's okay. In these psalms, the psalmist curses or prays for judgment or punishment of his enemies. There are 21 imprecatory psalms, but the 2 major ones are found in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And what we're going to see today is that the language is different than other psalms. Let's say Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the language is, I just lost it. That's good. I just lost it. Psalm 1 is good language. Just lost. I had to memorize the second stand up here. I was like, hey, gone. But the language is going to be very, very different. It's going to have a bit harsher tone than you find in other psalms. So let's look at it. Psalm 139, verses 19 through 24. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we see that this language, right off the bat, it's incredibly harsh. We've got slay the wicked. I hate those who hate you. I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. This is very, very strong language. I don't know about you guys, but in my household, we don't use the word hate. We have these two little girls that hear everything from the opening of a candy bar in the garage to every word we think. I mean, they just hear everything. So we try not to use the word hate. Like, the truth is, I hate mayonnaise. Like, deep down, I just hate it. I hate sour cream. Don't like it. But we tell the girls, Daddy doesn't like it. Daddy doesn't like it. Because we understand the severity of this language. Hate, loathe, slay. These are very, very powerful words in this psalm. There are two trains of thought that we usually jump to when reading a passage like this. The first one is that this prayer is nothing more than a hate-filled rant demanding vengeance and justice from someone who has been wronged or hurt. It's simply the example of man's sinfulness cast into full light. This is just someone writing hate mail and just getting it off their chest and, ooh, I just don't like that. And if we're being honest, this is some of us in morning traffic. You know, like we're just the happiest person. You get in the car and all of a sudden the switch is flipped and you're just like, ooh, I'm ready. Let's do it. Someone cuts you off. You're like, oh, smite them, oh Lord. Give them your judgment, Father. You know? And that's, my wife can attest, sometimes that's me in traffic. I try to reel it in. Or it could be someone has attacked your character. Someone has attacked, spread rumors about you. They've attacked your character. They spread rumors about you. Something as severe as trying to get you fired from a job. You can pick whatever scenario you like. This is our fleshly response to someone coming at us. Destroy them, God. Give them judgment. They deserve your wrath, O Father. That's something that we can fall into as Christians. That's why when we see this, these verses in the language, we're like, yeah, that's just a sinful man. I did that yesterday morning in traffic. That's just a sinful man. And as Christians, we can fall into this. And we want those who hurt us to have God's wrath. We want them to have God's justice, God's vengeance. But we don't want that on ourselves one bit. We're all too quick to say, oh, give to them, God. Just unleash it. But remember me, Father. So that's the first, that it's a hate-filled rant. The second assumption that we jump to is that this type of prayer is only found in the Old Testament. And I'm sure most of you, if not everyone in here, has heard that. Well, God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, a God of anger. If you cross him, he's going to smite you. He's just looking for people to pick on. But in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, he's a God of peace and caring and love. So, it's obvious that this is just a prayer that's found in the Old Testament because that's when God was angry all the time, right? Wrong. We see that prayers like this are also found in the New Testament. We're not going to have time this morning. For time's sake, we're not going to get into it and look at it. But a reference is 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. If you want to write that down, look at it later. It's a perfect example of a prayer like this, imprecatory prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. In these verses, Paul is calling for God's judgment on non-believers and those who afflict God's people. He speaks about mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And he's also calling for them to be basically having eternal suffering and destruction. So we see that the case for this being an Old Testament prayer is out the window as well. The great thing is that God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament are one and the same. God does not change. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Amen? Amen for that. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. We don't have two different versions of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So we see that these prayers written by David are not expressions of personal vengeance. And I want you to hear me on this. This is, he was seeking divine justice, not personal satisfaction. He was seeking divine justice, not personal satisfaction. Second, these verses are not an example of a vengeful, wrathful God of the Old Testament versus the loving God of the New Testament. No. We looked at the Old Testament in Malachi. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to worry about if God's going to change today or tomorrow or in the future. We don't have to worry about staying up to date. We know that God is going to be the same forever. Praise God. So while these two views might be what we jump to, we need to see the truth of these verses. We need to understand what is really happening. These are the deep, heavy prayers of a man that understands the ugliness and depravity of sin. These are the prayers of a man who is broken by sin and evil in the world. He was deeply unsettled because of sin. And as we just said, the motivation behind such prayers is not vengeance. It's not give it to them, God. They've earned it. They deserve it. Just open the floodgates. That's not the motivation. But rather, the motivation is for God's righteousness, God's reputation, and God's honor. So when David speaks of hatred for those who oppose God, he's not being bitter or vindictive. But he most certainly is fiercely protective of God's name. An example is like, has someone ever said something about whether it's a family member, a spouse to you, and you're just like, okay, let's go. Okay, let's go. You know, you start limbering up and stretching. You're like, I see which direction this is going. We are fiercely protective of those we love. I am fiercely protective of my family. And David was fiercely protective for God's name. Let's read verses 22. We're going to read 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is David saying, God, I just prayed this prayer. God, search my motives in this prayer. If there be any selfish thought, any selfish ambition, any personal vengeance in this, God, make it known to me. God, if I have secretly made this prayer about me, purify my heart. Forgive me, God. Change me. I don't think I'm the only one in this room, but I can sometimes think that I'm praying something out of a pure heart, and at the root of it, the motives are for personal gain. And I can fake myself out. I can, you know, kind of do one of those juke moves, juke myself out to where it's like, well, this is obviously me praying with a pure heart. But the root of it, it's not. Lord, may your will be done in my life. If such and such happens, that'd be great. You know, I thought a lot about this, God, and I think I have worked it out. If you just want to agree with me and go along with the plan that I've worked out in my life, God, it's going to be good. And you don't have to worry about it because I figured it out. God, your will be done, aka my will be done. I'm telling you what, if we were to raise hands, which we're not, I'd have both hands up. I'm like, this is me, I can fall into this trap. We think we have it all figured out, and we want to play God. And we're just like, Lord, just listen. I know what's going on. And the title of the sermon is You Are God, I Am Not. For that very reason. So often, I have to take a step back. When I say so often, I mean so often. I have to take a step back and say, you know what? You are God, I am not. You are the creator, the all-knowing. I am the created, the little-knowing. You know, my daughters asked me, Cadence asked me a few days ago, Daddy, is Jesus stronger than you? I was like, oh, baby. I was like, sweet girl. Don't ever say that again. I was like, he's incredibly stronger than Daddy. Why? Why, Daddy? Because he's God. He's a creator. And I'm just a little man. I am created by God. And I love that. I love that my daughter's asking those questions. And it's like, absolutely, Jesus is stronger than Daddy. That's why Daddy needs Jesus with everything he has. You are God. I am not. God, search my heart and show me my motives and my prayers. Do I seek your will? Or do I just want you to agree with mine? So in these five verses, we see David crying out for the Lord's judgment against sin and evil. Then we see David asking the Lord to examine his motives to make sure that his heart is pure. And church, I'm going to ask a question real fast that we don't need hands, we don't need a response. This is a question I ask myself as well, that we all ask ourselves. I really want us to examine our hearts in this. When is the last time that you have been so disturbed by sin? When is the last time that you were so affected by sin that you cried out for the Lord's justice? Because that's exactly what we have David doing here. He was broken by the evil in the world and the sin in the world. And if I'm being very, very honest, my worry for the current world that we live in is that we are so desensitized to sin that we've become completely complacent with it in our midst. We're just okay with it. We've become so desensitized to it, we're just like, it's there. We've picked and chosen which sins are more palatable and therefore more tolerable. And then we've done the same with sins which are worth staying against and rebuking. And guys, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying this about you. I'm saying this about me. I'm saying this about the world, is that we've become so tolerable for sin that we see it as, well, you know, that's just a little one. That's just the little stuff. That's not one of the big ones. The big ones we're going to stand up against, absolutely. But the little ones, you know, we let them slide. It's okay. When is the last time I have been heartbroken for a little sin? When's the last time I've been heartbroken for a big sin? And I'm saying little and big. Guys, sin is sin. Amen? Amen. Sin is sin. But what we've done is we tricked ourselves. We've got in our minds, well, that's just something small. That's just a small sin. You know, I didn't try to run that guy off the road in traffic when I was calling out curses against him. Sin is sin. And the only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. Well then, if David cried out against the wicked and those who oppose the Lord, how am I supposed to respond to my enemies and those who oppose God? Do I do the same? Am I just like, smite them, Lord. Let them have it. Go get them, God. I'm on your team. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Matthew 5, 43 through 47. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And even if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? How are we supposed to respond to our enemies? Jesus took it up a notch. He's like, here's what we're going to do. No longer can we love our neighbors and hate our enemies, but we are to love our enemies, and on top of that, we're supposed to pray for them. My father-in-law, who's a very wise man, I am so thankful for him in my life. My dad passed away basically 2.5 months after Laura and I got married. So I am so thankful for Brent, my father-in-law, in my life. You know, my dad couldn't have handpicked a better man to help fill that role. So he is a wise man, a good man. And he always says, nothing changes your heart towards someone quicker than praying for them. Nothing will change your heart towards someone quicker than praying for them. We are to show love to our enemies. We are to pray for our enemies. So let's go a step further. And this is where the world wants to kind of get involved. Do we show our enemies love? Do we show them love by condoning sin? Absolutely not. My daughters, Cadence has a little bicycle with training wheels, and Rowan's got a little tricycle. And I'm telling you what, those girls can boogie. It's like the old Simon and Garfunkel song. It's just, they put their helmets on and they're gone. Do I, as a loving father, say, okay, guys, I know how much you love to ride your bikes. Go for it. You just go have so much fun in that street. You do whatever you want because I love you and I want you to have fun. Or do I, as a loving father, say, hold on, hold your horses, little hot rods. When you get your helmets on, Daddy's going to go out there. I'm going to make sure the street is clear. I'm going to make sure there's no danger. And I'm going to watch you every second because I want you to be safe. That's what a loving father does. That's what true love is. I don't just let them go do whatever they want. I'm not just like, okay, you know, if you see the neighbors, be sure to wave. No. So how do we love our neighbors as well as our enemies? We share the truth of Jesus Christ with them in love. We don't shake our fingers at someone and tell them how despicable they are. That is not love. We don't tell them that God loves them, but that he just wants them to be happy and that they can live their lives however they want. God loves you so much that he wants you to be happy. Go play in the street. Be sure not to look both ways. You do whatever you want because God loves you. Is that sharing God's truth and love? Absolutely not. No, we love them by telling them that God loves them and sharing the truth of what the Bible says about man's sinful nature and God's view on it. We've gotten so bent out of shape about trying to make everyone happy. That we step on stones around sin. Or we step on shells, excuse me, around sin. And we're more worried about offending someone than about sharing the truth of God's love. So what do? We do not condemn the person. I repeat, we do not condemn the person, church. Amen? We do not condone the sin. Amen? But rather lovingly share the truth of God's word to them. And after you've done that, you share about how God's truth changed the life of a sinner, and you tell them your story. You know, I grew up in a righteous household. My father and mother loved the Lord, always took us to church. So from a young age, I knew the stories. I knew how to blend in. I knew all that. But on October 17th, 1996, God revealed to me and showed me, even though I knew about him, I didn't know him. I could tell stories. I could live a moral life. You know, I was just blending in with my surroundings. But that night, God showed me, you know about me, but you don't know me. There is no relationship between us. And so on October 17th, 1996, at a fall retreat as a seventh grader, I became a sinner set free. And that's my story. And I've needed Jesus every day since, just as much as I needed Jesus every day before that. So we see that David prayed against the sin of the wicked. We see that David prayed for God's divine justice. And we see that David prayed that his heart would be pure in such matters. Today, as we leave this place, as we apply this to our lives. One, today we pray against the sin of the wicked. Two, we pray that the love of the Lord, or we pray that the Lord be glorified, that he would bring his divine justice against the sin and evil of this world. Next, we pray that our hearts would remain pure and above reproach as we seek God's will in our lives. And then lastly, we also pray for our enemies that God would reach out and save them from this world, that he would open their eyes to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the grace that Jesus offers. We need to be broken from sin. We need to not get so used to there being sin, this or that, in our lives, that we become just, it's just something else part of our lives. We need to be broken for it. We need to be protective of God's name and God's glory. I don't know about you guys, but I got a ways to go. And I'm so thankful that God does not change and that God does not just pick someone, let's say me, and just be like, no, I don't like, wrath. I'm so thankful that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to invite the band back up, please. Will we allow ourselves to be tools in God's hands? Would we be willing to get uncomfortable for the kingdom of God? Will we be willing to look outside the four walls of this church and see the broken, hurting world that is in desperate need of God's love and God's grace? All you got to do is turn right or left at that stop sign right over there. We have the answers. We're not the answer, absolutely not. Jesus is the answer. We're not perfect. Absolutely not. But we know the one who is. What will your response be? Will you trust the Lord over what you feel? Will you allow the Lord to be the judge and stand on the Word of God? Will you love others as the Bible defines? And will you be the salt and light in a fallen world? What do salt and light do? Easy question, pretty simple answer. Salt seasons and it heals. What does light do? Light illuminates darkness. What happens when salt gets into a wound? Ooh, I remember I got a cut once walking on the beach, and the second that salt water hit it, ooh, I hit a whole new, like, ah. Like, I'm telling you, it was like a beautiful high C. I just hit it in me, it was like, ah. It hurts. Salt stings. What happens when you turn a light on when you've been in darkness a while? It hurts. It stings your eyes. You draw back from it. So when we're called to be the salt and the light, guys, when salt hits a wound, people are going to draw back. People are going to pull back. But ultimately, that salt heals. When we're called to be the light in darkness, people are going to do this. They're going to say, oh, nope, too bright. But as they're in it more, as they get used to it, they start to be able to see. That is what God calls us to do. So we have to be steadfast in it. And we have to be willing to know that people might draw away from us. People might not be willing to say, absolutely, I want what you have. That doesn't change the fact. That's what we're called to do. Bow with me. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, God. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that it is alive, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you are never changing, God. Lord, and I thank you, God, that I'm a sinner set free. I'm a prisoner set free, Father. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, God, as we see the prayers of David, God, that we will realize, God, that sin and evil are repulsive, God. And that you will help us, God, that you will teach us, Father, to be more like you, God. We love you so much, Lord. We praise your name. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.